Okay, good morning. Sorry, we were having a little bit of technical difficulties. Sorry for that wait there. Just want to welcome everyone to join us this morning. I know Victor already did that as we began our worship this morning, but still want you to feel welcome in your homes and still want you to feel like you're a part of the church family even though you're not here, as that's one of the biggest things that I think most of us enjoy is just getting to see one another's faces, getting to know one another, and just building relationships. And so with that, I just want to begin a new series this morning, and it's going to be on relationships. The title for this morning's message is, Do Relationships Matter to Me? And so that's a question you can ask yourself. The series will be called Relationships That Make a Difference. And so I'll share a number of messages, not exactly sure how many, but I'll share a number of messages on relationships, and we'll see where that goes, and hopefully we can all take something from this. I want you to look around in the room that you're in. If you're alone, it's obviously not going to work, but if you're with other people, I want you to look around and just look at the people that you are with this morning. And then think about the relationship that you have with that person. And you don't have to say it out loud, but just think of that relationship. We've got all kinds of relationships out there that that people have. There's relationships between fathers and sons, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons, mothers and daughters, siblings, brothers and sisters. There's grandparents, grandchildren. There's all kinds. There's between friends. There's husband and wife. You've got lots and lots of relationships. And so as you're looking around the room this morning, you probably have several, at least if you're not alone. But I want to ask a question. Why do some relationships struggle? Why is it that some relationships struggle? You know, there's probably all kinds of reasons. You know, maybe we don't have enough time. Maybe we don't have enough time to invest into a relationship. So maybe the relationship struggles for that reason, whatever dynamic the relationship is. Or maybe we have a fear of opening up to that other person completely or fully. Or maybe we're still dealing with stresses or things from the past, whether it's very recent past or a long time ago. Maybe our relationships struggle as adults because we learned some of those struggles as children and we haven't been able to overcome them. And for kids, maybe relationships struggle because that's how they see it modeled in their homes by their own parents or by their grandparents or by the people around them. I think it's fair to say that there are lots of reasons why relationships struggle. And I think it's also fair to say that trying to keep even one relationship meaningful and connected is not always easy. In fact, I think we could say it's pretty difficult. So as soon as you try maintaining not just one but several relationships in your life, meaningful relationships, it actually becomes very difficult. And I think this is something that we need to acknowledge when we're thinking of our relationships. So there's no way around that reality that there's a difficulty in maintaining healthy relationships at a multiple level. And often we find that even just one or two real good relationships can be very, very difficult. So I think a lot of relationships are disconnected for various reasons. And it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what social group you might belong to. There's disconnected relationships everywhere, across the board, all kinds of relationships that are disconnected. So here's a question. So how can we enjoy family relationships? How can we enjoy friendships? How can we enjoy work relationships? All relationships. How can we enjoy them while at the same time nurturing them or feeding them so that our relationships make a difference? That's kind of where I'm going with this series. And hopefully you can follow along. Hopefully you'll be able to think about the relationships that you have and maybe the passages that we'll look at over the course of the next few weeks and months will be able to help you in that regard. So is this just wishful thinking? Is it just wishful thinking that we can actually make a difference with our relationships? Maybe. May just be wishful thinking. But maybe not. Or could we say, you know, Are relationships easier said than done? Is that something that we would have to acknowledge? Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. Something that you might want to think about. But let me just point us to the scriptures for just a second. Overwhelmingly, it seems like there's so much more bad than good, as far as relationship goes, in the Bible. The Bible demonstrates to us that when you point back to history, the biblical history, that there's all kinds of fallout and brokenness and pain and suffering, and it's all because of bad relationships. For example, Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, or Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapter 25, or Jacob and his father-in-law in Genesis chapter 29, or Saul and David in 1 Samuel 18:9, or David and Absalom, 2 Samuel 13. There's lots of examples of broken relationships in Scripture, and I think that's very intentional. God wants us to see that. But we can also find examples of good relationships. There's not as many, and it's not as common, but there are examples of good relationships. And so if we're looking for some insight on the topic of relationships, I think we have a lot to go off of simply looking at Scripture. For example, some good relationships might be something like Moses and Joshua, or David and Jonathan, or Mordecai and Esther. There's several examples. So here's a statement that I want to make. I believe that essential for all healthy relationships is a healthy relationship with God. I'm going to say it again. I believe that essential for all healthy relationships is a healthy relationship with God. Now, you should be thinking the implications of that, and you might have a question. So I'm going to answer, or I'm going to ask a question and answer it. Am I saying that non-Christians cannot have healthy relationships? No. First, I just want to point out that the statement I made is geared towards believers. So it is in that context that I mean that statement. And second, the basis on which I'm making that statement is based on biblical example. It's based on a biblical example, so it's not based on whether a person believes or not. I'm saying this statement to believers in the context of enhancing relationships in the lives of believers. So it is important to understand that many unbelievers have actually figured out what it takes to have a healthy relationship. And that's interesting. But perhaps they do not realize that the very principle on which they build their healthy relationships are taught to us by God's word. So that's the connection I want to make. All people can have good relationships, but they are built and they become healthy based on biblical principle, whether the person realizes it or not. So my point is that believers or Christians, they actually do have an advantage because they have access to God's word. Believers actually have access to God's word, so they have an advantage when it comes to what a healthy relationship could be. And I think overwhelmingly the Bible demonstrates this. Sometimes it's just simply implied. You have to draw it from the text, and sometimes it's actually clearly stated in the text. The Bible often clearly talks about a good relationship. So during this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at several areas of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And what I'm going to try to do for each passage is establish a basic or a brief background, and then we're going to determine why a relationship might be healthy or unhealthy from that context, and or good or bad. And then, once we've figured that out, then I'm going to try and illustrate it in such a way that you can actually apply it to your relationships today. So that's the purpose of this series, and hopefully it'll be a benefit to all of us. And so if we're successful in doing all of those things that I just mentioned, sharing what the Bible has to teach on these matters, then it gets us well on our way to putting these things into a normal practice in our daily lives. Once we put them into practice, so there's lots of steps involved, you've already heard that, but once we put them into practice, we can apply them regularly. All that is left is patiently waiting. We wait for the fruit or the positive effects of our relationships to begin to work themselves out. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Well, I think it is, but is it as simple as we think? So turn in your Bibles to the 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 for now, 1 John chapter 3. And I want to make the first statement about relationships based on on this verse. So I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It's a pretty powerful statement, and the reason I want to begin with this verse, this passage on this series, is because this verse focuses on the love of God, who is our Father. I think that's very, very important. And it makes a very important connection between people and the Lord, or Jesus, or God. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. But I think in today's world, when we're thinking of relationships, the image of a father and child relationship has been distorted. And that's the picture that it uses here in verse 1. I think the value or the picture of a father-child relationship has been distorted, and it has largely fallen by the wayside. And this is true for many different reasons. All over the world, fathers are failing their children. This is a fact. And therefore, fathers and that relationship importance is being discredited as having a valuable role. You know, many people have stories, you know, my dad did this and this and this, and they don't value that relationship because the father didn't stand up to what he should have done. He didn't stand up to the weight or the responsibility of being a father. Just think about the relationship between a child, a father and child. Just think about that for a moment. When you hear the word relationship, is your first thought of you and your dad? When you think of relationship, do you think of you and your father? What kind of a relationship comes to your mind? And I think not many of us, and I'm just assuming, not many of us think of our dad immediately, and there's different reasons for that. But the Bible does give us that picture as a very, very healthy relationship. So I believe a good discipline for the Christian mind is to first consider your relationship with God, who is your Father, and then compare it with all your other relationships. Pretty important based on chapter 3, verse 1 here. Not only is that a good starting point, verse 3, and thinking of relationships from the perspective of yours with God, but I believe it is foundational to having healthy relationships at all levels. So when your relationship with God is good, I believe that filters down to all other relationships. I think that's important. And that should be the picture of a father and a child. So having a good relationship with God, I think, filters down to the other ones. So here's an example as to why that makes sense. When our human relationships, so one-on-one, whether it's friend, wife, children, family, anyone, when our human relationships are struggling, guess what we can do because we have a relationship with God? We can actually take a step back and be reminded of the truth of this passage that we just barely read, 1 John 3:1. We can be reminded that God is our Father and that He loves us, that we are His children. So anytime your relationships at a personal human level, human to human, are struggling, take a step back, go to this verse, and be reminded that you have a Father in heaven. How great is the love of the Father. So I think that's very important. And so what does that do? I think for our own well-being, your own strength, knowing that we are loved is foundational to all our relationships. I'm pointing us to our relationship with God, but I want you to think about your relationship from the perspective of knowing that you're loved, knowing that you are loved. When that becomes true, and you realize that in your relationships you are loved, they become valuable, and they begin to grow. So this knowledge, the knowledge of knowing that you're loved, I believe is the beginning of all good relationships. Period. So the entire epistle of 1 John is based upon fellowship with God. We know that. And fellowship between people, like with one another. And this fellowship that John talks about, he describes it as something that he personally experienced. John personally experienced this real, deep fellowship with Jesus. And I believe later on in life, or at least later on in their ministry with Jesus, they experienced it in part with the disciples. And that I think that grew much more after, even after Jesus left. So if there's ever a book of the Bible that deals with intimacy between God and man, and between man and man, or two people, it's 1 John. 1 John is your go-to book for this teaching or this understanding of what intimacy really is. So 1 John will be the main book that I'm going to go to as we're working our way through this relationship series. And let me just add that chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John are actually a very good pretext to understanding these epistles as well. Why? Because those five chapters and 1 John are all dealing with intimacy and fellowship. And just in case you're wondering what I mean by intimacy, I'm just using it as a word for experiencing closeness in a relationship. That's all I mean by intimacy. It's a closeness that has to do with a real deep sense of knowing someone. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. I just want to read one verse there because, again, it points us in that direction. And we begin to see what John is doing when it comes to this idea of knowing and this idea of intimacy. So obviously, in order to understand John's message, we actually have to look closely to it. So I want to point us to the first time that John talks about this idea of knowing. And I think that's important because we got to catch it. Sometimes it's difficult to catch in the English translation, but that's okay. But before we read the passage, it is important to keep in mind, I just want you to know as part of the context, verses 1 through 18, John is filling the reader in on what he had personally experienced with Jesus. That's what chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 are dealing with. 1 through 18 is John helping the reader to understand the purpose for which he is writing, what he had come to know about Christ and what he had experienced with him. Very important context for the Gospel of John. So in essence, verses 1 through 18 set the stage so that the details of Christ's life and his work can be properly revealed in their context. John does a fantastic job of this in a very, very personal way. So the Gospel of John is a very personal narrative written by John for the purpose of getting to know who Christ is and what he has done for the world, and that by believing in Jesus, a person receives eternal life. This is found in John 20, verses 30 and 31. So it becomes very important that for us, those who believe in Jesus, not only believe in him, but also that they get to know who he is by the life that he lived. And that will begin to foster a deep or a healthy or intimate relationship. So let's read chapter 1, verse 10. We're just going to read one verse there for now. And here's what it says. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now, I just want to point something out. I had prepared a slide, but we're having a little bit of technical difficulties as far as showing them. And so what I had prepared for you is I had the two versions, for example, the NIV and the King James, of that verse. And what I want you to recognize, or I want you to see, is that the NIV uses the word recognize, and the New King James uses the word know. It's the same Greek word that they're translating, but there's a difference, obviously, between recognize and know. What is John saying? Do you think he meant that people didn't recognize him when they saw him walking by? I don't think so. Do you think people didn't recognize his features or his family line? That doesn't make any sense. Mere recognition is not John's point. It can't be. That people of the world, of this planet, didn't recognize Jesus, that doesn't make sense. That's not really what John is trying to say. Clearly, they recognized him. How do we know that? Because of Mark 6 and John 6. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, they knew him as the carpenter. So clearly, they recognized who Jesus was in that sense. And in John 6, 42, they knew which family he belonged to. So it's obvious that they did recognize him in one sense. So sure, in regards to his family, in regards to his hometown, they did recognize him. They did know him. But they did not know him, here it is, for who he was. That's the point John is making in verse 10. They knew so little about him that they did not recognize him for who he was. So you see the word recognize or the word know, they're both suitable. Neither is a bad translation. You just got to catch what John is trying to get across. So the idea there is far more than simple recognition, by face or by name. It is specifically about a deeper and a more intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. They didn't recognize who he was at a deeper level. And I think that's very important. I'm using that passage because we're talking about relationships. And when we think about relationships at a deeper level, you actually have to get to know people for who they are because you begin to appreciate them once you do. So this is going to be a foundation on which I want to present the whole series, getting to know people at a deeper level. It's going to be about deeply knowing the Lord Jesus. That's first and foremost. Because remember, the context in which I'm making all of these statements is in a church setting or to believers. And if there's someone who's listening who does not believe, just hear me out, and hopefully you can follow what I'm saying. But the point is that Jesus is the one that you got to get to know first so that that relationship can overflow into all your other ones. And so the other part that we're going to be talking about in our series is that we get to know one another deeply. So I think what John wanted his readers to know is that the people of the world, still in verse 10, they had no idea that Jesus was eternal life, that Jesus is eternal life, that he is God, that he is the Son of God. So for example, if I were to take you to 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, there it states that Jesus is eternal life. He is life. In 1 John, he is eternal life. It's a very important concept to understand. And then if I were to take you to John chapter 1, verse 34, he makes an I am statement. That's John chapter 8. But in John chapter 1, verse 34, that he is the Son of God, I believe, is what's mentioned there. And then John chapter 8, verse 58, he makes one of the I am statements. And all of these statements tell us who Jesus is at a deeper level, not just the son of a carpenter or the carpenter. Why am I sharing all of this? What does this have to do with relationships? I think it has a lot to do with relationships. This is just context and background for these passages. And John is writing for the purpose so that people understand who this man was and is, and so that they believe in him and have eternal life by it. The whole point is intimacy, but it starts by believing. So you will know by now that intimacy is going to be a big deal in this series. It's going to be our starting point, but it will also be our end game. It'll be our goal for the whole series. So intimacy becomes very important for what I'm trying to share. Today, we're briefly going to look at the importance of knowing the ones you love. But first, I just want to share a little bit more information. And again, I did have a chart prepared, but for some reason it's not working. So I'm going to pull up the chart for my own sake so that I can follow it. What I did is I made a brief graph of the New Testament showing how many times the author John uses the word, it's a Greek word, gnosko, and it simply means know or knowledge. And I wanted to show you with a visual how many times he uses it in comparison to everyone else. The chart is it's quite surprising because in the Gospel of John, he uses it 56 times, and the next nearest one from any other author is less than 35. And then in 1 John, he again uses it 25 times, and the next nearest author is Luke. So what am I saying? Why does that even matter? John ends up using that word 81 times in his two letters, and 1 John is pretty short. He uses that word 81 times. Keep in mind, that's the Greek word that he's using. But I think that's very, very important. Why do I say that? Because repeated words and repeated phrases are very important for us to get to know what's being said. Think about this for a second. If your mom is trying to tell you something and she's told you 50 times, that means it's important. If John's trying to tell us something and he's used that word 81 times, I think that's important. So So what's the point? When something is said often, that means it is being emphasized. All I'm saying is that if something shows up very often, we should be interested in finding out why. Not only that, but it becomes a perfect illustration for relationships, which we're going to pick up on throughout this series. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. There's just another example there of that same word being used, but it's by Paul, obviously. I just want to read it and point it out so that you can see. And it says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There, Paul uses that same word, and it has to do with a deep, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's deeply craving to know Jesus in the most intimate sense. Paul wants to personally experience to the fullest what it means to identify with Jesus and his cause. In other words, he wants to know him and become like him in giving up his own life, like Jesus did. These types of passages are also a great model for us to follow on the topic of intimacy inside of relationships. So, friendships, in other words, healthy relationships, are about becoming like-minded. Many people don't believe that. There are people who believe you can have good and healthy relationships but have completely opposite worldviews. It's difficult. That's very difficult. So, in essence, Paul wanted to become more like Christ. Why? So that he thought like him, so that he acted like him, so that he lived like him. That would begin to make that relationship healthy. If I think that I can have a healthy relationship with someone and be completely at odds with everything that they think and believe and live and act, it's going to be very hard. That's a fact. In fact, that brings tension into our relationships, and we have such completely different worldviews that we're incompatible. That's the whole point. That's the idea of intimacy, and that's the idea of view or worldview. So turn back to 1 John for just a moment and read with me. These are the passages that Josh was reading. Just want to say to Josh, thank you for reading that. We kind of asked him on short notice to read it, and he did a great job. So thanks, Josh. But we're going to read verses of chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, just so that we catch what is being said there. It says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. There's a lot being said there, and we're going to come back to that throughout the series, I'm sure. But what I want to point out is that whether you see it or not in these verses, this passage is dealing with relationships at a very, very foundational level. Foundational meaning it's important. It's that upon which everything else in your relationship is built on. We can be commanded to love someone, but if we don't know what love is, how can we love them? I can be told to go, you know, build a house, but if I don't know how to build a house, how can I build a house? So what is John doing? Not only does he command us to love one another, he actually gives us an example of what love is not. What do I mean? Well, Cain, the example of Cain, in his jealousy did not love his brother. That's Genesis 4, 6, and 7. He had an unrighteous anger toward his brother, a hatred, as John puts it in verse 15. But verse 13 is almost out of place, or at least it seems out of place, unless we see it in its proper context. What do I mean by that? Question. Why would the world hate me? What have I done to the world? Does the world actually hate me because I'm trying to love other people? Does the world actually hate me when I try to do the right thing? Well, yes and no. That depends on what is meant by the world. Who or what is the world? John's use of world, in Greek it's cosmos, is not merely planet Earth, although sometimes it means that. For John, in many cases, it means the system of this world. And therefore, by world, he often means something like this, the people who have bought into this world system. Just think about that. When John is using the word world, at times he's meaning the people who have bought into this world system. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It is a worldview. And to understand that a little bit more, we're not going to go there this morning, but you'd have to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There he means it in that sense. So these are people who are in the dark about God and his ways. And let me just point out, this is true of believers and unbelievers. Both believers and unbelievers can be in the dark about God and his ways, and both believers and unbelievers can buy into this world system. Very, very important. Do not assume that because you're a believer, you've now bought into God's system. That's a mistake. So world is another one of John's repeated words in his writings. I would like to show you a chart, but we're not going to do that this morning. So I've got another chart doing the same thing, and guess what? This very similar to the last search. The word world in the Gospel of John and in 1 John are above all the other books of the Bible. So in the Gospel of John, he uses the word world 80 times. And in 1 John, he uses it 22 times, more than any other author. That means that word becomes significant in John's mind. So it's easy to see. These graphs are just meant to help us to see how often he used the word, and I think we want to highlight that. And so I believe these two words and their meaning in these two books, 1 John and 1 John, they help us to understand the importance of healthy biblical relationships. That's my point for this morning. The word world and the word know, or Gnosko and cosmos. Those are the two worlds, or the two words, excuse me, that I want you to think about in relation to your relationships. So what have we talked about? It's a quick recap and conclusion. We looked at two important factors relating to healthy relationships. And by the way, I only looked at them from a distance this morning. I just showed you the words and a brief definition of what they are. That's all I wanted to do this morning. So these are the two factors. Knowing someone intimately or deeply. And the second one, the world, not being surprised at the world's view of love. That's all I want you to think about this morning. Knowing someone intimately or deeply and not being surprised at the world's view of love. If you can capture those two points and think about those in relation to all your relationships, that'll be our starting point for the introduction series on relationships. So through these two filters, knowing and the world, the worldview, so knowing someone deeply and understanding the world system, I have a few questions to close. Can you challenge yourself to seek healthy relationships without compromise through these two filters? Think about relationships with your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your grandparents. It doesn't matter. Think of all your relationships. Can you challenge yourself to seek a healthy relationship through the perspective of knowing someone intimately and not being surprised at the world's view of love? Can you challenge yourself to do that? Another question, can you trust that in order to have a healthy relationship with the Lord and with people, you need to get to know them. And you need to love them. From a biblical viewpoint. There's unbelievers who do a whole lot better of a job at loving people than Christians do. That's a fact. Why? Because they've figured out how to do it. They take interest in people's lives. There's believers who have become so selfish that they don't and they can't. So the challenge, can you trust that in order to have a healthy relationship with the Lord and with people, you need to get to know them and love them? Can you take to heart what John says about the world? It's a system. It's a worldview. Last question, can you be honest with yourself and be aware of worldly thinking in your own life? These are reflection questions. These are application questions. So that's all I wanted to share this morning on relationships. It's very simple. Two concepts. I'm going to say them one more time. Knowing someone intimately or deeply and not being surprised at the world's view of love. If you can grapple with those two concepts and try to figure them out in your own walk, that's a good start to healthy, godly, biblical relationships. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be able to be called your children, your sons and daughters. We thank you that we have this promise in your word, and I'm convinced today that you have that there because you want us to develop and continue and to build healthy relationship with you and with people. And so I believe that 1 John and the Gospel of John are good starting points. They give us good examples, and they teach us so much about what it means to have a healthy relationship. I do pray, Lord, that you'd continue to be with our church, be with the church over on 3rd Street, FEBC. Just continue to be with our church family, Lord. Pray for all those who are struggling in different areas. It's been really tough to connect and to build relationships in the last year, and that's why I've chosen this. To perhaps remind us of something that we had or maybe even didn't have, but Lord, to stir us on to continue to strengthen this church. Just pray that you'd be with each one throughout the week. Give them strength, give them perspective, and just help them to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.